Turn tonight to John chapter 15, please. John chapter 15. Let me go ahead and begin reading verse 1 of chapter 15, if I may. Jesus said, "I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." This morning we saw him as the light, the light of the world. Tonight we see him as the true vine. Now look at verse number 2. The Bible says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." Let's pray. Our Father, tonight as we come to you in prayer, we thank you, Lord, for the good day that you blessed us with. We thank you today for your abundant mercy, for your grace. And our Father, now again, to be able to have another service and to gather together as we are here this evening. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you'll help us to appreciate more the blessed Savior. We do thank you that he not only is the light of the world, but he is the true vine. And I pray tonight now your blessings upon the preaching of your word, and may all needs be met this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, oftentimes when you study the life of Christ, you see him giving pictorial illustrations. You see him utilizing various things that perhaps even would be a part of nature. And the Lord uses those things as an illustration, as a point, as an illustration to make a point. Now, as we look at John chapter 15, here's what could very well have happened. It is thought here that Jesus and his disciples are passing through the city of Jerusalem. They went by the temple. And they notice a beautiful golden vine that has been sculptured in one of the temple gates. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and said, "I'm the true vine." So oftentimes you see him, you see the Lord, and by the way, he was a master teacher. You see the Lord using things such as physical illustrations to make a point. And that very well could have been the case. Also, this is at the part of his life to where he's hidden to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's hidden to the garden. Now, throughout Scripture, we can see Jesus giving different types of invitations. We see him in one place saying, "Come unto me." In other words, "Come unto me as Savior." In another place, we see him saying, "Learn of me as a teacher." And then we see him saying in another portion of Scripture, "Follow me as master." And then here, it's as though we see him saying, "Abide in me as life. Abide in me as life." I would like to point out, make a couple points here to get us started tonight. Would you note something? Look at chapter 15 and verse number 2. Chapter 15, verse number 2. He said, "Every branch in me," notice, "in me." Now that's union. That's union. To be in Christ, that's union. Now would you notice in verse number 4, verse 4, he said, "Abide in me." Now note something. We see him saying, "Every branch in me," that's union. He says, "Abide in me," that's communion. So one is union, and the other is communion. Now, what could be said about the matter of the vine? We've already read the verse here. I'm the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. What is the significance of a vine? Well, there's several things that we could say. The vine was an emblem of the national life in reference to Israel. Israel as a vine had failed. They had failed as a vine. But now let me illustrate my point just a little bit here tonight. I think of the past vine, I think of the present vine, and then I think of the future vine. Now here's what I mean when I say that. When we think of the past vine, I'm thinking of Israel. Now there is a verse found in Psalm 80, verse number 8, where the Bible says, Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. So the vine brought out of Egypt was Israel. Israel was the vine brought out of Egypt and planted. You say planted where? Planted in Canaan. So the vine was brought out of Egypt. Israel was brought out of Egypt, and Israel as a vine was planted in Canaan. So there's the past vine. Now also too, there is a future vine that I would mention. In the book of Revelation, the Bible says in chapter 14, verse number 18, and another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. That's Revelation chapter 14, verse 18. Now what we have here, we have an event that will take place in the future. But this event also can be illustrated by a vine. The sickle will be thrust into the earth. In other words, here's what we have here. The Lord will return in the book of Revelation, chapter number 19, and the sickle of wrath will be thrust against all of the wickedness upon this earth. At that time, in prophetic history, or prophetic future rather, the earth will be ripe for judgment. Like a vine, when grapes are to be plucked from a vine. In other words, the wickedness will continue to prevail and prevail and ripen itself. So when the Lord comes back, it's just as though He takes a sickle of judgment and thrusts it in the earth against all of the wickedness that will have developed upon this earth. Now let me put it in neutral for just a moment. And just make just a few comments along that line. This earth of ours, this world system, is only getting worse. It's increasingly becoming worse. Not better, but worse. Not only are people today living in sin, but we're now living in an era where people not only commit sins, where in times past, it was somewhat of a shame, somewhat of a disgrace connected to certain lewd sins. But now not only have sinners come out of the closet, but they're flaunting their wickedness, and the world is ready to applaud and to give credence to the sins. And I'm talking about the homosexuality movement. To think that we would ever have a president, a potential candidate for president, that would be an avowed homosexual. Now I know that this kind of preaching is not popular, and I realize that there are cases against churches where preachers, it's called hate mongering. But people can call it what they will. It's not called hate mongering, it's called preaching the Bible. Sin is sin. I mean really, what do you call? You can't call him the first lady. I mean, that's confusing. I mean, listen, this earth, this world, the system is becoming sicker and sicker and more ungodly and more ungodly. But when Christ comes back, it's as though the sickle of judgment will be thrust into the sin. And God is going to judge sin. You know, when you read Revelation 19, and you consider the account of Christ's return and the battle of Armageddon and how he will defeat the armies of this earth, then you read the language of Revelation. Do you know that when Christ comes back and when he faces the enemies of this earth and when he deals with those heathen, ungodly nations that will attempt to defeat him, do you know that blood will splatter up to the bridle of horses? And when you read and study Revelation, the area of carnage, with the utter defeat that Christ will give against the enemies of this earth, the area of carnage will be a 200-mile radius around the city of Jerusalem. When you do your math, when you study it out, it's going to be somewhat of a 200-mile radius around Jerusalem that there will be dead carcasses. And blood will splatter all the way up to the bridle of horses when he comes back. The armies of the world will be gathered around Jerusalem at the time of the coming of Christ. The day of grace is destined to end. And the area around Jerusalem, as I have just said, will be a place of bloodshed as Christ defeats the enemies. Wickedness will have ripened. And the sickle of wrath will have been welded against the enemies. So I see here in the Bible, there's a past vine. God brings Israel as a vine out of Egypt. And Israel is planted in Canaan. But there is a future vine, as we can see here in this account. But now, for our main message tonight, I want us to look at the present vine, the present vine. Would you look with me at chapter 15, verse number 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Can I say tonight that every one of us as God's people are the branches, part of the branches, and he's the vine. We constitute the branches. The church, I'm talking about the true church of Christ, would constitute the branches. But Christ is the vine. We get our life from the vine. The vine doesn't get its life from the branches. That would be impossible. But the branches receive its life from the vine. The vine sustains the branches. Christ sustains the believers. Christ sustains the church. We get our life from him. Interestingly enough, he talks about the vine, but he talks about the branches. Now here's what I want us to notice about this. Notice the fact, I've already read it. He's the vine, we're the branches. What does he say for us to do? Well, in the vine, in Christ, that's communion. Abide in him, that's communion. We're in him, that's union. We're to abide in him, that's communion. In chapter 15 of the book of John, 11 times in verses 1 through 11, we have the word abide. 11 times. The branches are in the vine, we are in Christ. What are we told to do? We are admonished to abide in him. And could I say tonight, that's the key to fruitfulness. Abide in him. He's the vine. We're the branches. But now what about that vine dresser? You know, in the Bible here, we have the vine, we have the branches, but we have the husbandman. The question is, look at verse 1, please. Verse 1, I'm the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Christ is the vine. We are the branches. And the Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser. He's the husbandman. He dresses the vine. I don't know if we have anyone in this church that's ever been a vine dresser, or have raised or had grapes, grapevines, and taken care of those vines. You've actually been a vine dresser if you have. But there's a lot of responsibility on being a vine dresser. So now, I know in this area, do any of you have any grapevines? Brother Sam's quite a job keeping the vines right, isn't it? Well, it's interesting you say that, because in this passage of Scripture, it talks about the vine dresser pruning those vines. We actually come up with that idea here in this passage of Scripture. The Father now, He dresses the vine. He's looking after the branches of the living vine. Jesus is a living vine, but the vine dresser is looking after the branches. He's looking after us. You know what He does? You notice when the red, He prunes, He purges. He does that. Now you say, how can that be done? How can this apply in the spiritual realm? I believe this. I believe that the vine dresser, I believe the Father, He prunes, He purges with a spray of affliction from time to time. He uses deep sorrow. He uses grief from time to time. But His desire is the fruit from the branches. He does the pruning. He does all of those things because He wants the branches to be fruitful. It's easy when you read this whole chapter, this whole portion of Scripture, to see how all of these verses intertwined. Now, how does He affect? How does He, the Father now, how does He provide for the branches in order that we might be pruned, in order that we might be cleansed, in order that we might be taken care of? Verse 3. Verse 3, look at that verse. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. There it is. He does it through the word. He cleanses through the word. But you see, we have the responsibility of abiding, of having fellowship, of communion with Him. I am convinced tonight, as I stand here and preach, there's just no way, shape, or form, there's no way you and I can ever do much of abiding and much maturing and much developing in our lives unless we have a good relationship with God's Word. And allow the Word of God to keep us clean. I mean, the Bible, the Word of God is just like a big old bar of Dial soap spiritually. Because we're clean through the Word. Now, how does that work? Well, it works through conviction. The Bible convicts us. And we confess sin. And when we do that, the Spirit of God is able to clean us up. You see, the Bible, it cleans us. That's the only way. The only way that God's Word can cleanse us is when we yield to it. We accept the conviction. We say yes to Jesus Christ. When we come to church or when we're even reading our Bible home, when a verse of Scripture grips our hearts, we do something about it. I mean, if you've ever been reading the Bible and God's Word get a hold of your heart, you find yourself with a heavy heart, and your head dropped down, confessing sin and asking God to forgive you. That's how we're cleansed. Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. I want to show you something here in this passage of Scripture. Would you notice verse number 2? The Bible says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Now what's He going to do with it? If a branch is not bearing fruit, what's He going to do with it? Well, look at it. He taketh away. He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. But if a branch is not bearing fruit, He taketh away. Now, let me give you a thought here that maybe you have not seen or heard preached or given any thought to. Here's what it looks like. Okay. It looks like if a person is not producing fruit, God's going to judge us, banish us, take us away. That seems to be the initial thought. If we're not bearing fruit, then God's going to take us away from the vine. That almost would hinge on the idea that a Christian can mess up to the point where they can lose their security. That's not what that verse is teaching at all. Do you know how it actually reads? Look at the verse with me. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. It means he lifteth up. That's the thought. He lifteth up. He gently lifts up the fallen Christian to bring them back into communion in order that they might bear more fruit. The word means he lifteth up. Here's the point I'd like to make tonight. God has our backs. God is not looking for an opportunity to smack the Christian down. God is not looking for an opportunity to judge a Christian. He gently lifts us up when we make a mistake, when we sin. He doesn't sever us from the vine. He doesn't kick us out of the family. He doesn't remove us from our security. He lifts us up. That's just like a loving vine dresser. Verse 2 again. He purgeth it. He prunes. He purges. But the only reason is that we might be more fruitful. Look at verse 6. I'm going to show you something else here that oftentimes results, a thought that oftentimes people get from the failure to study the verse out. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Here's the first thought that a lot of people have. If a Christian ceases to bear fruit, then they run the risk of being burned. And some are thinking, does this mean I lose my salvation and I wind up in hell fire? Little Bible study. By the way, I heard a preacher years ago when I was in Bible college, he said, a little Bible study will mess up a many good sermon. Here's what we have here, folks. It doesn't say God gathers them. If you look at the verse. Verse number 6. It doesn't say God gathers them and casts them in the fire and they're burned. It says men do. It says men do. The only conclusion you can draw, and here's what I think it's saying. If you and I are not abiding in him, we become careless in our living. Our testimony suffers. Okay? Then when that happens, and what does fire speak of? Fire does speak of judgment, doesn't it? It does. So when we're not abiding in him, we run the risk of not being able to pass the scrutiny and the judgments of people in terms of our testimony, in terms of our life. Let me illustrate this way. Old so-and-so doesn't have much of a testimony because old so-and-so has a filthy mouth and they profess to be Christian. Or old so-and-so doesn't have much of a testimony because old so-and-so, I saw him come out of a liquor store. Let's say that old so-and-so did have a filthy mouth. Let's say that old so-and-so did come out of a liquor store. When old so-and-so passes before the scrutiny and the judgment of men, it says men cast him in the fire. Men's judgment. In other words, they don't stand against the scrutiny. Their testimony has been damaged. It doesn't say God cast them into the fire, but as we look at one another in our lives before one another, we can disappoint one another, can't we? men cast them into the fire and they're burned because what men said about them was true. See, and this all accounts for the fact of Christians not abiding in Him, because the key thing here is abiding. Close fellowship. Somebody said, where Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? You know, he slew Abel. Somebody responded and said, yes, Cain, you are your brother's keeper. And you better keep him well, for one day he's going to be keeping you. And that's true. I heard a teacher say years ago, he said, be very careful, be very sober, be very vigilant, be very on guard, and be very humble when you go up the ladder of life, because the same people that you meet going up, you'll meet them when you come back down. The point being is God always has a way to humble us all. So never become proud and arrogant and look down at anybody and say I'm superior to them, because you'll meet them again as a general rule. But see, that's what it's talking about. Burned as far as testimony. So what do we have here? We have the vine, Christ. We have the branches, believers. We have the vine dresser, the Father. And then we have the fruit. It's about fruit. Now, did you note something? I want to show you something here. Look at verse number 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. All right, let me give you a thought. Here we have the case of no fruit. No fruit. Then look at the verse again. All right, verse number 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, every branch that beareth fruit. What do you have now? First of all, you had no fruit. Now you have fruit. Let's keep reading. Okay, you have no fruit, you have fruit. Verse number 2, the last part of the verse, it says, bringeth forth more fruit. No fruit, fruit, more fruit. Would you notice verse number 4? Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you abide in me. No more can you except you abide in me. Verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Much fruit. If you're prone to underline words, you may want to underline fruit or no fruit. You may want to underline fruit. You may want to underline more fruit. And then you may want to underline much fruit. Now what do we have there? We have a progression is expected. God's people are to go from no fruit to much fruit. The Bible is a book that promotes progression. It does not allow for just basically satisfied with where we are. Could care less about going any further, doing any more. I've done it all. I've had my time in the sun. I've done the work. So the rest of the way, I'm just going to rest on my laurels and I'll let somebody else do it. God says no fruit. God says fruit. God says more fruit. God says much fruit. I'm saying tonight, every single one of us, we ought to see that progression. We ought to have more fruit going on right now in our lives than we did 5 years ago. What is fruit, you ask? I'm glad you asked me. What is fruit? I believe it's a fruit of the Spirit. You probably guessed something, didn't you? Tonight, we keep looking at our Bibles. We're actually doing a little studying, aren't we? But what's wrong with that? I mean, really, best way to judge a good preacher is how loud he gets, how much he jumps around, how many stories he tells, how much humor he has, how many illustrations he gives, how much he makes people weep. That's the way that the average person judges a good sermon. That's a bunch of baloney. When we come to church, we ought to come and learn something, right? If teaching God's Word becomes boring, you have a boring spiritual life. not in the truth of Scripture. The Bible's given to learn, isn't it? Let me show you something. What is the fruit, you say? Well, Galatians chapter 5, verse number 20, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. That's Christian character. That's what it is. It's Christian character. We should become more fruitful as we increase in years. I'll tell you a good verse for elderly people. Anybody in this service tonight over 40, this applies to you. Psalm 92. Everybody else here under 40, just sit back and enjoy this. Psalm 92 verse 14 says, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Boy, do I appreciate that, especially after going home today and eating donuts all afternoon. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. According to the Bible, older people are to bring forth fruit. I hear some chattering going on back here. I wonder what they're saying. Do you know that fruit, here's something that is good to know. Fruit and works are not the same thing. They're to be distinguished. Did you know that fruit is born silently, but works usually have some sound connected to them? Do you know fruit is produced by a good tree, but works can be done by bad men? Works speak of what we do, but fruit speaks of what we are. There's a difference between works and fruit. Works represent conduct, but fruit represents character. Somebody said this. They said you can learn what a person really is when you ask three questions. What makes them laugh? What makes them angry? And what makes them weep? That tells more about character than anything else. What we need today is not anger, but anguish. Anguish like the kind that Moses had. Moses had displayed anguish when he broke the two tablets of the law and then climbed to the mountain to intercede for the people. That's the kind of anguish we need. We can get mad at things we need to get mad at, but we still have a heart and love for people and compassion for people. What about this? Jesus displayed anguish when he cleansed the temple, but then he wept over the city. The difference between anger and anguish is a broken heart. You know, it's easy to get angry, especially at somebody else's sin, too. Have you noticed that? But it's not too easy to look at our own sin and to get angry. Do you know something else? And I'm just about through here now. There's a difference between reputation and character. There's a difference. Reputation is what we're supposed to be, but character is what we really are. Reputation is what you have when you come to a new community, but character is what you have when you leave that community. Reputation can be made in a moment, but character is built in a lifetime. Reputation grows like a mushroom, but character grows like an oak. Your reputation can be learned in an hour, but your character does not come to light in even a year. A single newspaper report gives you reputation, but a life of toll gives you character. Reputation can make you rich or make you poor, but character will make you happy or make you miserable. Reputation is what men say about you on your tombstone, but character is what the angels say about us before the throne of God. Our character is what God knows us to be, and our reputation is what men think we are. There's a difference tonight between character and reputation. There's a difference tonight between fruit and works. The key tonight is to go from no fruit to fruit to more fruit and to much fruit. The key tonight is not simply be satisfied in being in the vine, but abiding in the vine. The key tonight is abiding, maintaining fellowship, drawing our nurture, drawing our nutrition from the vine. In and of ourselves, we can do nothing. There is no sustaining of ourselves. We can't sustain ourselves. None of us can sustain each other. We get our life from the vine. Now, Brother John, next Sunday morning, you have a job to preach this one too. Let's pray. Father in heaven.